The gospel lesson this morning is one of the stories of the resurrection found in John's gospel. We'll hear verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned, we have an Easter pizza today. And I have to say, I don't ever remember having Easter pizza. But I do remember some years ago, there was a Good Friday. Following a Good Friday service, I joined with a group of people for lunch at a Boston Pizza. So, you know, and I have to admit that I'm among a throng who consider any time to be a good time for pizza. But I have to say, as I said, this is a first. Celebrating the good news of Easter with friends over a slice of pizza. I mean, Easter, pizza, can it get any better? Now, we've all learned that we are what we eat, right? But I learned something recently, and it was a bit surprising to me. And it had to do with how much we are worth in dollars and cents. When you measure our chemistry, the stuff we're made of, and apparently chemists some years ago figured out that the cumulative costs, or the monetary value, of the stuff that we're made of, the water, the minerals, and the chemicals, and dust, was worth a little bit more than $2. And however, since that time, after inflation and, you know, a few unexpected tariffs, I'd say we may be worth as much as $4 or $5 by now. So what I'm surmising today is that the pizzas that we'll be eating after worship are worth way more than all of our bodies put together. Now, you know as well as I do that who we really are and who we are to each other is way more than any calculated price. There's immeasurably more to us than water, minerals, and dust. We know that what was wonderfully and miraculously put together eventually falls apart. The only certainty in the human experience is death. And we spend a good part of our living fighting it. It's a battle that we can be lured into daily because we're dying every day. It's an ongoing experience. We expend a great deal of time and energy combating the inevitable, consciously and unconsciously, in subtle and not so subtle ways. We do things like we desire to live on vicariously through our children, and sometimes at their expense. And we work to amass things to compensate for what we perceive to be our diminishing worth. We do battle with our wrinkles, and we try to obliterate the gray. We try to reverse the trend with every nip and tuck and compound. My uncle had been to see his doctor, and his doctor asked him, "Do you exercise?" And my uncle responded, "Oh, I do lots. I'm always running down the neighbors, jumping to conclusions, pushing my luck, flying off the handle, and for good measure, dodging responsibilities." Friends, life is not only decay and destruction, but it's also continuance and creation. And still, the mere perpetuation of our tragic life on earth, that's hardly good news. Mere immortality is not the message of Easter. I'll say it again. Mere immortality is not the message of Easter. The message of Easter is resurrection. We are not being invited to experience the dragging on of an old life, but instead we're being given the opportunity to experience a new life springing up from death. So the invitation of Easter is to lose our lives in order that we might know the life for which we were intended. It's about dying to live, not living to die. The battles we wage daily they've already been won. The first Good Friday was the day that you and me were saved from every enemy of life. It was on that day that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ proclaimed the war was over when he cried out, "It is finished." For most, however, it took Sunday's resurrection to convince them. The resurrection was the tangible seal that the supreme gift of love, the life offered on Friday, defeated any claim that death had upon us. I say tangible seal because that was the very real experience of so many witnesses. The prophets had foretold it. Jesus himself, he never kept the plan a secret. But even those closest to him, they needed to hear it and see it. I've been aware in recent days watching different media feeds, you know, television programs, internet blogging, and different sources of information, YouTube video feeds, all these things, with a lot of talk and around the specialness of this weekend. And there's a whole plethora of debating factions, filmmakers, archaeologists, theologians, skeptics, a host of bloggers and podcasters chiming in about the historical truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. And most recently among those stories, I've been following the evolving story of the Shroud of Turin and the claims and counterclaims of its authenticity. Friends, people are still wanting tangible proof. Right? I remember some years ago, Diane and I were in Israel, and we visited the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, the supposed place of Jesus' burial. And to get there, we had to pass through the souvenir building, right? And then down a series of cement stairs flanked by freshly painted metal railings, amid, you know, well-manicured gardens. And we negotiated our way around well-manicured people with cameras stuck to their faces. And I remember thinking secretly inside, what a crock. I remember gazing inside the dark hole in the face of the hill, then stepping inside and waiting for my eyes to adjust to the darkness. I remember running my hand across the hewn shelf in the rock upon which a body once lay. And I remember as I stepped out, gazing down into the rut within which a heavy stone was once rolled. I remember making my way back to the steps leading out of the garden, then stopping to gaze back with wonder and disillusionment swirling about like murky swamp water inside of me. And I turned again to go. And coming down the stairs, before me was an elderly woman gripping the railing with her bony, arthritic hands and with slow and labored steps. And she was making what appeared to be a very painful descent. And as the distance between us diminished, I could hear singing. And from the fragile frame that passed by me, I could hear, and he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. It was like a cold spring water just rushed through me, dispelling all traces of the swamp water I was carrying with me. I had heard and I'd seen something in the frail old woman that arrested my feet, and it caused my lips to utter, "He's alive." Friends, Jesus' death and resurrection did not simply win us a ticket to Beulah Land, to be redeemed after the water and the dust and the minerals quit working together. In Christ, the possibility to experience life in its fullness is now, and that possibility is made new every morning. Who we are apart from from pizza ingredients can be created and recreated daily insofar as we're able to die to self and live unto God. And as Tina Ray reminded us in her Good Friday message, you can't have resurrection without the death of something. Friends, out of daily experiences of misery, we can expect to know joy. Of despair, we can expect to find hope. Out of daily experiences of injustice, we can anticipate peace. Of decay, we can anticipate recreation. Out of daily experiences of sin, we can receive forgiveness. And of death, we can yet live. So then, the message of Easter, friends, is that life has the last word. Jesus did not die the way he did and rise from the grave the way he did so that you and me might lose our fear of dying. Jesus gave his life and rose from the dead so that you and me would no longer be afraid to live. He came that we might have life and have more life than we had before. We were made for living, and nothing, not even death, can stop us from experiencing life in his name. And that's good news. C.S. Lewis said of good news, he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything."
God is reaching to
transform the dust of earth and mold it into someone of eternal worth. A life, a love, God's desire from the first. There's pain in growing and in knowing we will change. Often suffering as our lives are rearranged. Through every of our dim, distorted vision, all appears quite strange. We will we ever know the life for which we're made? God of light and life, to whom nature sings and bravely welcomes and wakens the new life you bring. Help us, we pray, to look out from our confined places to revel in the warmth and light of a new day. For what you've given through the gift of your Son, we thank you. In Christ, the sting of death is gone and the fullness of life has come. In Christ, the work is complete and a new Sabbath is ours. In Christ, you walked in dust to raise us up from the dust of mere existence to life. In Christ, our times of inescapable defeat have been turned into victorious opportunities. In Christ, you assumed and carried our burdens, so the suffering and burdens we now share are divine. In Christ, you left the tomb empty to fill the void in our living with your living presence. Oh God, we're so grateful for loved ones and friends who risked the stench of our entombed residing and rolled away the stones that no strength of our own could move. We thank you for the voice of your Son who calls us out from our dark confines and into your embrace. There's not a fraction of our little sufferings that you have not already lived and redeemed. And for many today, the victory seems distant and unreal. Temptations overwhelm them. Hunger seals their fate. Hatred makes them wait in darkness, and griefs immobilize them and close around them, and sickness traps them in lonely places. Oh God, raise them and all of us to see beyond the horizon of our dark Friday, to claim the hope which is ours in Christ every day. Give us courage to run from your open tomb to the closed tombs of others. Give us strength to roll away stones. Free all your children to hear your voice, to see your light, and to rest in your abiding hold, made possible by Jesus, our Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.